Galatians, we're going to finish out that book. And so I'm going to ask you if you would turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6. Throughout the book of Galatians, what we've been seeing is Paul has two messages he's been intertwining for us. The primary and the more fundamental message is that your works cannot save you. You must be reconciled to God. You must enter into heaven. You must have your heart changed through the work that Jesus Christ has done on the cross. As he has been raised and as he pours his Spirit out upon the church, that is the way in which... The part about how your sins are forgiven in the cross has been a message that Paul has been pounding upon us week after week, and that is received by faith, and that your justification cannot be by works. Now, intertwined with that is that on the other side, what people had been saying is that you are saved by works, and the Bible clearly says that we ought to do good works. And so what Paul has also been saying is that when you receive Jesus Christ by faith, that's the only way in which your works have any possibility of being acceptable to God, of being received by Him with favor, of having some sense of the significance of your works in offering them up to God. And as we get to the end of chapter 6, it's really that second message that we are focusing on primarily at the beginning, and then at the very end you'll see some more of that glory of how we are reconciled to God. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to begin by reading, and we're going to start in verse 9. Start in verse 9, and let's see. I'm going to start a little bit earlier there. I'm going to start in verse 6. It should have been 6 to 18. In verse 6 it says, "Let him who is taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows of the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. See what large letters I have written you to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." Now, what I'd like to do as we unfold this, I'd like to start with verse 10 there, where it says, "We should do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." Now, when you think about all the opportunities that you have to do good, even now you might begin to do what Paul says might happen here, and that is that you might grow weary. You see, in verse 9, that's his pastoral concern. Right? So his pastoral concern is that you would grow weary in doing good. And in getting at that, what he's going to do is he's going to give you two pieces of truth to keep your mind focused when you feel like you're growing weary of doing good. The first one is, whatever you sow, you will reap. Okay, so that's the first one. Whatever you sow, you will reap. And the second one is that Only thing that avails, you see that there at the end of the passage, that neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. So that new creation also ought to motivate you to do what is good. All right, let's start with the specific example in this. So he starts off with a specific example, and he says, if you're being taught, share all good things with the teachers, right? And so, rather than me having to stand up here and say, please share with me, as you all have very generously done, I'm just going to quote a little Martin Luther, I'm going to quote a little bit of John Calvin, and you'll get the idea here, okay? So one of the reasons why we should do this, at least according to John Calvin, is that one of the tricks of Satan is to defraud godly ministers of support. Okay, so who cares? That the church might be deprived of their services. Paul's recommendation arises from a desire to preserve the gospel ministry, and therefore to you, the good news of the gospel in the power of the Spirit through ordained ministry. Now, there's lots of other ways it comes, but a great blessing to you, right? And if that support doesn't come, oftentimes what will happen is you get deprived of that. Or Martin Luther. Martin Luther says, I don't love to expound such sentences which speak for the ministers of the word, myself included. It may look as one is zealous to treat such texts before the people on account of avarice, that is avarice in the ministers. But one must nevertheless instruct the people that they may know what degree of honor and support they owe to their teachers, right? So that you owe them, as you enjoy good things, to share those good things. And it's also good for us in the ministry to know that we may not take our deserved recompense with an uneasy conscience as if we had no right to it. So you see here in the text what he's saying is that ministers deserve it and their conscience ought not to say you don't have any right to that. All right? And so that's all I'm going to say on that. That's a specific principle, right? I'll just let those guys quote and you can work with that, right? But you see that it's of a much more general principle, right? So you should do good to the pastor. But you should also, it says there in verse 10, do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of God, to all of one another. And of course, we all realize that the difficulty in that is in the growing weary. And so, let's look at this. So the first thing I want to break out and is that you will reap what you sow. And that comes in two categories, right? Okay, if you sow to the flesh, you will reap of the flesh, and if you sow of the Spirit, you will reap of the Spirit, right? So then let's talk about that for a second. So the first one is, if you sow to the flesh, you will reap of the flesh. Now, what does that mean, right? The flesh there means the heart which is turned away from God. Okay, so then there's two varieties of that. There are people who have not been saved, and in that situation, they are in the flesh, wholly, completely, totally, right? And their heart is turned comprehensively away from God. And all the aspects of their heart are moving in that direction to point them away from God. So if you looked at their affections would be pointed away from God. They would love things that are wicked. They would love things that are not glorious for them or glorious to God. And they would hate things that would turn them to God, right? Their conscience is defiled. Their understanding, they are blind people, right? So you get the idea. So the flesh is under all these kinds. So any aspect, any function of your heart that you would think of has got all of these problems, and they're all turning you away from God. Now, when you get saved, it completely changes and everything is all turned to God, right? No, that's not the situation, right? That's why Paul's got to talk to Christians as well. Confessionally, what we say is there are remnants of that corruption that are still in your hearts. So there are remnants in, say, your judgments, right? So you evaluate, what is worthy? What should I value? What should I worship? Right? And there are remnants of corruption in your heart that you begin to worship the wrong thing, right? That's why Jesus says, do not worship mammon, but do worship God, right? So that's why he even comes to believers with that kind of message, so that our hearts in their values are set up and understanding, right? or your will, which of course is impacted by all those things, or your emotions, right? You get excited, you get angry, you get happy about things that you ought not to, and you, or you know, and you get the other way around. Those remnants of corruption are still in the heart of Christians, and so he warns us that we ought not to sow to the flesh, because if we do, we will reap of those things. So here's a couple of ways it's put in the scriptures. In Hosea chapter 8, verse 7, they've sown the wind and they will reap the whirlwind. Or in Proverbs 22:8, the person who sows injustice will reap calamity and sorrow. Now, what's the big deal here? Why is that? And we talked about this a little bit in Sunday school, but just to remind you of what sin is in its character, right? In Romans, the Apostle Paul says that what this flesh is, this remnants of corruption that are in Christians, and the complete corruption, you're not as bad as you can be as a sinner who is unsaved, but you're as bad off as you can be, right? But they turned completely away from God. All those situations, Paul says in Romans, are enmity to God. They are hatred toward God. That's the way he characterizes them. And if you sow to that, it's a reference to living after those lusts, living after those longings of the flesh that Paul just outlined for us, for instance, in chapter 5. So if you go back up to chapter 5, what does that look like? Now the works of the flesh are evident. So if you commit adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, what should you expect to reap? Right? You should expect to reap difficulties in relationship. I mean, you guys, your imagination, right, can go there. You can say, yeah, I understand all the difficulties that might happen, all the injury that might happen, all the financial woe that might happen, all kinds of things, right? Now, so just having said all that, right? Or you could go to, if you sow to idolatry and sorcery, what might happen? Or if you sow to hatred and contentions and jealousies and outbursts of wrath and selfish ambitions, etc. You sow all to all those, you might, you very well could expect to reap from that. And so what Paul is saying is, remember this principle of sowing and reaping. Now, here it says in Luke chapter 18 through 18:24, as a warning to this kind of thought process, yeah, I know, Pastor, but I've lived like that, and my life's pretty good, right? I've lived in those sexual sins, and nobody knows about it, and hey, my life's going on pretty well. Or I get spun up at people, and I spew a little hatred here and a little bit there, and my life's feeling pretty successful, right? So in Luke chapter 18, what Jesus says there, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. Now, if you are a Christian and you're saying that, there could be some pain in your future, but also there's some experience of the kingdom of heaven that you're not enjoying right now because you think you have these riches. You remember in Revelation where Jesus talks to one of the churches, and in that church, he speaks to them thinking that they are rich, right? And he says, you don't understand that you're poor, and you're miserable, and you're blind, and you're naked. That's what your situation is, and you are blind to that because you think you're rich. See, you've sown, and now you're reaping, and God is trying to open your eyes to that so you'll leave that situation, right? So that's part of what can happen in these sorts of situations. Another way it's put in this text, in verse 7, it says that God is not mocked. All right? So here you are. You understand that you will reap what you sow, and we're looking just on the negative side of that right now, right? So if you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap of the flesh. And another principle that God puts on that negative side, as he's emphasizing this, is God is not mocked. Okay, so one of the things he's telling you, if you are living according to this corruption of the flesh, one of the things that you are is you're blind to who God is. What you're thinking or intuiting, or maybe you've just completely pushed down in your heart, is the fact, this principle, God is not mocked. Okay, so now let's bring that to light just a little bit. I want you to turn in the back of your hymnals for just a second. And let's think about what God is not mocked. And what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to look at the beginning of the Shorter Catechism. And you're going to find the beginning of the Shorter Catechism. Let's see. 968, page 968. Okay. Now, when you get to page 968, you'll find a question, question 4 there. All right. So now, when you think about this, so God is not mocked. What's nice to have in your mind at this point is some theology about God. Right. So you have some theology about God in your mind, and you can't get that necessarily from just one verse. So it's good that somebody has taken all these principles of who God is, all these truths of who God is, and condensed them into this little piece. So when God, when you are either you're being tempted by a sin, and you either are you don't realize you're mocking God, or you're just setting that aside, you're mocking God. In your pursuit of that, you are mocking God. So this is what you're saying: when you think about who God is a spirit infinite. What you're doing, by principle, you're saying, I can get away from an infinite spirit, eternal, right? You're saying, oh, well, maybe God has just gone away for the next 10 minutes or something like that, right? I mean, that's what you're doing in your heart. You're mocking that truth about God, that he's unchangeable. When you've read in your Bible over and over and over again of God's hatred for this sin, it seems like what your heart is saying is, well, maybe in 2019, God is, that doesn't apply anymore to who God's character is, right? So that'd be some ways of mocking God. Or his being. You're saying to your heart, by implication, God doesn't exist. Or his wisdom. God really doesn't understand what he's talking about when he says, I should love and not hate. Or his power. Or his holiness. Or his justice. Right? So you look at all these categories with respect to who God is, and you think about mocking God. What you're saying is, I am, little puny me, opposing God in all of those things. Now, you see how very helpful that is to have question 4 in your mind that way, when you think about that? Because that, as you meditate upon that, as you think about that, as you're rational about that, that will stop you in your tracks as the power of the Holy Spirit brings that truth of the Bible to you, right? It's looking, you could say, negatively at a motive that is a negative motive. You don't want that to happen to you. Or, to put it another way, right? You have the affections that the Holy Spirit has put in born-again people. And born-again people hate what ought to be hated. And they love what ought to be loved. And you want to grow in that. And here is a good example. Or they evaluate things properly. And here now you're evaluating the truth of who God is with respect to God is not mocked. And so we want to draw near to God. We want to enjoy him, and we don't want to mischaracterize him, and we want to live in that way. And so what you'll do is, if you remember who God is, what one of the things Paul says here, if you don't mock him in this way, then that will encourage you, that will drive you to be a person who doesn't grow weary in doing good. Right? Because you know God wants you to do good, you know he does not want you to do evil, and you know that to go pursue the evil would be to mocking him. All right, now let's look at it positively. Where it says it positively, it says there, if you sow to the Spirit, you will of the Spirit reap. Okay? So you could sow to the flesh, but the alternative is much better. You will sow to the Spirit. If you sow to the Spirit, I guarantee you, okay, I'm going to stand here as a minister of the gospel, backed up by my presbytery and the Lord Jesus Christ, in the power of the Spirit, and tell you what that verse says. That's why I'm not going to, right, I'm not going to deviate from it. You will reap. You will reap. All right, now, that gets corrupted all over the place, right? If you give a little bit of money, will you reap more money necessarily? No, right? Why not? Because your life is not just about things of this life. Maybe if you give a little bit of money, God will do something more for you in the sense of the things that really matter. Maybe that will be a way in which God transforms your heart to be a more generous person, right? So we are not what's called a corruption of this view, the health and wealth gospel, right? That what God is doing, if you sow in the Spirit, I guarantee you a perfect report at your next doctor's visit, okay? That is not what I'm telling you, right? But if you sow to the Spirit, I guarantee you a perfect health report when you get to heaven, right? If you sow to the Spirit, right, I can't guarantee that all your relationships are going to be wonderful right now. Oftentimes when you sow to the Spirit, it does improve them. And we would hope to expect that, right? But I can guarantee you if you sow to the Spirit, all your relationships in heaven will be perfect, right? I can't, right? You, when you sow to the Spirit, God guarantees you, because he gives to us things now, and he will also give to us things in eternity. And you have to look at this promise in both pieces, right? So that if you sow in a certain way, if you treat, now all of us have treated people nicely, right? And what kind of response did you get, right? Ah, go away, or something vicious, or something hateful, or just disregarded, right? So you can't say, I'm going to sow, I'm going to get it immediately. But it is a guarantee that you will get something significant that you will treasure forever. And it may not come to you until eternity. But God says you will. Now, imagine that for, right? Now that is an encouragement, isn't it? To not grow weary in doing good. Every time you do good, it says, you will reap. Now, maybe I'll try to get it out another way. You have been made a vine. Branches in a vine. Of Jesus is that vine, and you've been implanted in him. And what's the job, if you will, of those branches? The job of those branches is to bear fruit. And who are we bearing the fruit for? For God. So when you look at your whole life has the opportunity to be a fruit-bearing enterprise for God. Now, can you outgive God? That's an interesting thought, right? Your whole, and now, and what that does is encourages you to keep doing it, right? And also think about who the character of God is. Can you sow to the Spirit and God will not see it? Can you sow to the Spirit and God will not will fail to keep his promise with respect to sowing to the Spirit? He will not. He does not change, right? All these glorious things belong to you as his people and ought to encourage you to keep doing good. All right, the second thing that it says here, and I'll be briefer here on this, on the second piece that it says encouraging, besides that you will sow and then you will reap, whether you sow to the flesh, you'll reap of the flesh, or whether you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap of the Spirit. The second thing it says is that we are alive from the dead. Right, so here in Galatians, I'm going to go back there now. In let's just walk through. Okay, so I've gotten us basically through verse 10. So now I'm going to walk us through about verse 12. What's going on in the people who are opposing Paul in this situation? As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, they want you to obey them in this circumcision. Why? Because they don't understand how to persevere in doing good, right? It's especially hard to persevere in doing good when you suffer persecution, right? And you will suffer persecution for the cross. You will suffer persecution for the cross. Here's what Jesus says. He came to take this cross upon himself, right? And if you follow him, what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to take up your cross. And what is one way to characterize that? When you take up your cross, you get persecuted. You have circumstances that are painful, but they're associated with you doing the right thing. Have you ever done the right thing and that's what's happened to you? That's painful circumstances come to you? That's what bearing your cross is, right? It's that situation. You're going to stand up and you're going to tell the truth about Jesus Christ. Is that always going to be received well? It is not, is it? Right? So how do you bear up under that? Well, you go back to, well, if I sow to the flesh, that's my only other alternative. What am I going to do? I'm going to reap of the flesh. Is that going to be any good? No. But if I sow to the Spirit, am I going to reap of the Spirit? Yeah, that's going to be glorious. Right? So, one of the reasons these folks have a problem is that what they won't suffer persecution. And then if you look in verse 13, he says it another way. These who are circumcised, they don't keep the law, right? They want to say, well, if you follow us, you go down our path, you'll keep the law. And what Paul says is there's no, we've gone through this, right? There's no way they can keep the law. It's not possible for them to do anything pleasing to God in that situation, all right? But they want to have you circumcised so that they'll have something in this life to boast about, right? Their perspective on what life is about is very microscopic and tiny. It's very focused on this life only. And they want to have something to boast on in this life, and therefore, if they can add you to their club, then they will boast about that. But now notice what Paul says. Now Paul says, okay, this cross, it might get you persecuted. But here's what he says. God forbid that I should boast in anything except the cross. Paul, wait a minute. I thought you said this thing gets us persecuted. Exactly. I'm not going to boast about anything that's going to help me sow to the Spirit except the cross. Can the flesh help me sow to the Spirit? It cannot. I'm not going to boast in anything that will give me a relationship with God except as it's based in the cross. I'm not going to boast in anything that will help me to do something which, seen through Jesus Christ, is going to be pleasing to God except the cross. And so what he's doing is he's picking up this cross, and he's not just saying, well, yeah, if you make me, you force me to mention it, okay, I'll talk about the cross. He's going to boast about it. He's holding it front and center. And so to you, brothers and sisters, who might grow weary in doing good, I hold up for you, as Paul has, the cross as that which is the means by which we do that. Now, then in verse 15, you see that Christ Jesus, it says, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. So, let me come back to, why shouldn't you grow weary in doing good? Maybe the overall part of the second point. Maybe I'll say it this way. Because you should not grow weary of doing good because you've died and you've been raised again. You should not grow weary because you have died to your old self and you've been raised to newness of life. You've been united to Jesus, and his death is your death and his life is your life. And therefore, when you say, maybe I am feeling a little weary about doing good, whose power do you have to do good? The power of a new life. Whose presence do you have with you to do good? The presence of the one who is with you as the new creation. The one who has given to you these blessings causes you and encourages you to stay focused on Jesus. Stay focused on him who died for you and rose again, that you have died and rise again. Therefore, keep your mind on the results of sowing to the flesh, which you do not want, and sowing to the Spirit, which is for you a reaping of the Spirit forever. Let's pray together. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for your grace to us and encouraging us. We thank you that your people throughout the world manifest to a greater or lesser degree this wonderful opportunity to not grow weary in doing good. And therefore, they do good works, which through Christ are seen by you with favor. And we thank you, Lord, that you have given to us this opportunity all of our lives to be an impactful people with you, that we know that you see these things and you are pleased by these things and you have given us these things and you work in us to do these things and you have blessed us so wonderfully, even on top of this, to cause us to reap of the Spirit. And we ask that you would help us by faith to hold these things in Jesus' name. Amen.